For a little while tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to the first psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. And I have read the psalm, and we've sung the psalm as well, so we should be fairly familiar with the theme just now. My text is the whole psalm, really, but I'll take verse 6 as being the climax of the psalm. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's a plain statement. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So many of these psalms are beautiful, and so many of them mean so much to us, different times in our lives, when we have turned to the book of Psalms and found their great comfort to our souls, so many occasions. And I think perhaps it is fitting that the book of Psalms does begin with the one that has been chosen many, many centuries ago as that first psalm. And it begins well when you think of it. It is a summing up by the Holy Spirit. It is a summing up of what a spiritual and a godly man or woman is. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman. Blessed is the man. And it immediately poses, doesn't it, a question, a beautiful one, a lovely one, to us here tonight. Are you and I able to say, yes, I believe that God has blessed me. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman. The psalm describes then what a blessed man is in the eyes of God. I've looked at this psalm a very long time ago, from the point of view of a message, many, many years ago. I think it must be something like 21 years ago when I preached on this psalm last in this church. But I, like you all, I have read it many, many times. And this time I saw it, I can't say I saw it in a new light because it is such a simple theme. But I always used to see it as a kind of a balance between the godly and the ungodly. Here were the godly and there were the ungodly. But after reading it and reading over it and praying over it, I still saw that, of course I did, because it's there. But I saw it in this way. I saw it as one theme of what a godly man is, what he is, what he is not. The ungodly I use as an example, really, what he is not and what he is and how he became what he is. So it's very simple, really. And yet, what a lovely introduction to the book of Psalms. If you are not a Christian here tonight, you're not very sure that you are saved, that you believe that you are Christian in a general sense, maybe, but if somebody should ask you, are you saved, and you know that you're going to heaven, that you doubt it, and in your heart you know there is no experience of the grace of God, this psalm can help you by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit helping you, can help you. And if you are a Christian, then it is still beautiful because it's put in such a refreshing way. Here at the beginning of this book of Psalms, it is put in a simple and yet a helpful way to all of us. And then it closes with showing who is a judge of all. That at the end of the day, it is God's approval and it is God's disapproval that matters. Not mine, not yours, or anybody else, but whether we are approved of God or whether we are disapproved of God. And that, in all our hearts here tonight, we know seriously to be the real truth. And then we are told in verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, shall we look at this psalm then for a little while? And I've got three headings here. And I have really thought about them spent much more time than I usually do. I think the psalm this week, probably I'll say far less about it because of this, but this psalm this week really became part of me. It seemed to cling around my soul. I felt there was a beauty in it that I hadn't really recognized or realized before. There is here the stand of faith. Then there is the seal of faith. I'll show you how I get that shortly. And then there is the source of faith. Just those simple headings. The stand of faith, The seal of faith and the source of faith. They're all to do with the believer, as you can see. Although there are verses, a number, nearly half the verses, refer to the ungodly and the unbeliever, yet at the same time, they are there really to help us to understand what a believer is, a stand of faith. So it begins with negatives. You might say, well, is that a good thing? Well, I believe it is. Sometimes it is very good to start with just a positive statement and enlarge upon that. But sometimes also, when we want to explain a thing very carefully and make sure that we have understood, we say to people negative things. We can describe a thing in a negative way. Indeed, one of the most beautiful descriptions of heaven is a negative one. Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? Now, you should remember what it is, because we were on it long enough on the Lord's Day mornings in Peter. I'll remind you. An inheritance. You remember the rest now, don't you? An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And yet, what a picture of heaven. See, incorruptible. That is, there is no corruption there. Negatives here. Undefiled, no defilement there. Fadeth not away. That is, it's there and will go on forever, and a place reserved for you. So, negatives are not useless things. Sometimes they can emphasize a positive. We do this sometimes when we try to explain, well, I do it anyway, although I may confuse people when I tell them the way. Well, go straight ahead, but I want you to turn to the left, but not the first left or the second left, but the third left, but not the one that looks like a third left, which that is a lane, but a proper third left. And really, it is quite helpful when you do that, because when you're going straight ahead, you wonder, well, which left is it? Is it... This looks like a probable one. And if you've had all these things you shouldn't do as well, it can be a very positive and a very wonderful thing. God does that. And very often in our preaching, we say negative things in order to bring out a positive. Enough on that. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now he's saying here, when a person is making a stand for the faith, there has happened in him a miracle, a radical change. And in that great change, there are certain things that will not be true of him. Just not be true. They will not be found. And this is a choice of our God here in saying, the first one is this. You will not find a godly man, you will not find a Christian man, a believing man, in this situation. He will not seek counsel of the ungodly. Now they might say, well, that's obvious. Well, I don't know if it is so obvious. If we want to do something that's unworthy, and really want to do it, very often we'll avoid asking the person that will give us the right answer, and we go to the person that gives us the answer we want. He says, if you're truly godly, you won't do that. You will not seek the counsel of the ungodly. Now, why will we not seek the counsel of the ungodly? Because they have sinful hearts. They are motivated to gratify self. Their standards are the standards of the world. And those who love the standards of the world are no friends of God. And so he says, this is one thing that is true, that about a Christian person or a believer, that he doesn't think in the same way. He doesn't think like the world. And he can spoil himself. And he can indeed be influenced badly if he allows himself to be drawn in that way. He mustn't think like that. Blessed is a man. He's blessed when he's like this. And he is a blessed man. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not seek their advice. He does not think the way they think. His thinking is in another dimension. Such a radical change has taken place in him. That is one thing. Then the next little phrase in this first verse is this. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, what does that mean? When you're standing in the way, supposing you're standing on a main road in any city or town that you like, and you see people passing, hundreds and thousands of people passing, and it's that kind of thing you're saying. A Christian won't do this. He won't put himself in the traffic of sinful men. Because if he puts himself in the traffic of sinful men, If he stands there, before long, he will be going their way. He will be drawn their way. And in the Ephesian epistle, he puts it like this: at the course of this world, it'll be very powerful. It'll be so persuasive and so powerful that he'll be finding it very hard. He'll say like this: well, I'll not go that way, but I'll just stand and look. I won't think like they're thinking, but I'll stand and look for a little while. But if he does that, he'll find before long that he's drawn their way. Blessed is the man that does not take a stand with them. So he does not behave like they behave. He doesn't stand in the traffic of their ways. He doesn't think the way of the ungodly. So he doesn't seek their advice. He doesn't stand in the way of their hurried lives. So he will not be caught in the snare or the directive and the motivation of their lives. All these are negatives, but they're remarkable, aren't they? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He said, neither should a Christian man find himself settling down now and mocking the spiritual. You might say, well, that would never happen. No, perhaps it should never happen, but maybe it does happen. But he's saying, in the life of a believer, he shouldn't do that, so that he should be in a company of people, and he is now pouring scorn on people whom he knows are spiritual and godly people. So he won't settle down and sit down to that kind of affair. He'll have nothing to do with it. But can you see how progressive this is? He's describing the things a Christian will not do, a believer will not do. He will not walk, he will not go for their counsel. He doesn't think like they think, so their counsel is no help to him. He will not stand in the traffic of their ways, and so their behavior can no longer be his behavior pattern. He cannot settle down either to listen to their chat and their adverse comments, whatever it may be. But can you see how progressive it is? That if you begin to give ear to think the way the world thinks, before long, you'll be standing where they stand and going their way. And before long, if you're going their way, you'll settle down to their ways and be pouring scorn on true religion and not desiring the things of God or having any respect for the true things of grace. He says, a believer just can't be like that. A believer cannot go that way. A Christian cannot go that way. So that is the verse to begin with. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now then, where do we go from there? We find then in verse 5, if I can jump about a little in the verses, those who show up the difference. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He said, there are people, a vast multitude of people, yet when it comes their time, they will not be able to stand where the believer stands. They will not be able to identify themselves with the congregation of God's people in that day. And so really, they are aliens and strangers. And it highlights again that the believer is a difference in species, not a difference in degree. Oh yes, we have arms and legs and we are human beings. But such a radical change has taken place in us that we do not think and we do not behave and we do not react in the way of ungodly men, in those that shall not stand in the day of judgment, neither shall they be found amongst the congregation of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, that's one point. The stand of faith. Let me ask you a question there. Is your stand a clear one? If you're a Christian here tonight, is your stand a clear one? If you're not a Christian, what kind of stand are you mixing yourself up with, a way that you know that is not right? And there is some kind of longing in your heart for a better way and for a better stand than that. And listen to this psalm. It says again, blessed, if you want to be blessed here tonight, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's one point. Now, another point is this, the seal of faith. It describes now, in a positive way, the believer, the Christian. We've looked at the negative way, the things he does not do. He must not and he cannot do as a believer. But now then, there is here, and this is a seal of his identity as a believer. It's just one verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let me put it to you like this. In what kind of a state is your Bible in? I know we can afford today to buy many Bibles and many versions of Bibles as well. I recognize that. And so we can have a multiplicity of versions and also a number of each kind. We can have a pocket one. We can have a desk one. We can have one for study. We can have one for devotion and so on. We have plenty of Bibles. But surely we all have one Bible too, haven't we? What state is it in? Is it beautifully kept that it looks as if nobody had ever opened it? Or is it well worn and you know your way about it? And there's a relationship between your fingers and the leaves of the Bible that's absolutely miraculous. You just know your way about. And indeed, if you're given another Bible, although there's the same number of books in it and the same words are there, yet it takes a little while to get used to it because your fingers have got very friendly with the Bible that you had. Your Bible. Have you a Bible like that? Meditate in it day and night. Believers do. Yes, believers do. Although we are wealthy as compared to most of the world, yet we usually have one Bible. But his delights, he doesn't say like this, oh, I've got to read my passage again today. I suppose I'll have to read two chapters. Or if I'm following McShane's pattern of his laying out, I suppose I better get my four chapters read. Now, do you think a believer would do it like that? Is that the way? Not if it has really happened. Not if the grace of God has really taken hold upon your heart and your soul. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now then, we can take the law of the Lord to mean the Bible in toto. Of course we can. But it does say the law of the Lord here. And we begin there. Now I'm speaking from the point of view of the Christian, not how to become a Christian. I'm showing you what a Christian is. I've shown you the stand of faith. There are certain areas that he will not go, that he will not do, that he will not mix in, that he will not identify himself with them. That doesn't mean to say he hasn't a burden for those people or that he's rude to them in any way. Not that. But he does not think like them. He doesn't behave like them. He doesn't sit in the scornful seat to them. So there is a line there and he makes a stand. But there is here also the seal of faith. He loves the word. He loves his Bible. The love of God. To love God. Do you love God? Think, my dear friends, tonight, do we love God? Truly love him? And when you come to the congregation of God's people here on the Lord's Day, or whatever our troubles may be, and don't we all have our share, don't we? All sorts of things. I am sure that if we went round all the congregation here tonight, there would be many sorrows and many griefs and bereavements and fears and hopes and all sorts of things, you know. So many, such a variety of things. And yet, you know, that I believe in this lovely thing of coming into the presence of God, and particularly, you know, particularly in the worship of God. I think for me as a preacher, that bottom step means something very special. I don't pause now like I used to because it drew attention. But in a way, my heart pauses. For there I leave all the things that bother me. I leave all those things. Those are only the personal little things that are in my little life. And that when you come to this place around the word of God, you're the same person. But you're not there to share your own woes. You're there to share the word of God. And the loveliness of the word of God. And the beauty of our God. Don't you love that? Don't you love it? On a Sabbath morning, when we sing those lovely words, come let us to the Lord our God. With contrite hearts return. I'm deeply moved every time we sing those words. Or on a Sabbath evening when we say, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. These things are precious to us. They are out of things, of a deeper thing, that something has happened to us that was not there before. We could argue about God. We could discuss about God. We could talk about God in general terms. We could discuss maybe his attributes, his sovereignty and so on, his creative abilities and the various attributes and the knowledge of God, which is reasonably easy for us to be able to accumulate in our minds. But you know this, to be able to come to that place by the grace of God, to say that you love God. We cannot love God with the unsinning heart that we would love to when we shall be in glory. But we are able to do something now that we could never do before, to love God. How do we love him? It is prescribed to us how we should love him. We honor his person. He alone is God. And we know that we are answerable to him. And he is exalted and honored in our sight. When we say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We exalt him in our hearts. I think in times of trouble, particularly, we feel this loveliness and fondness of God when suddenly we may go on our knees and say, "Oh, Father, oh God," whatever it may be, our form of address of Almighty God, and we draw near to him because we want to love him and we desire to be loved of him. A Christian is loved of God and loves God. He loves the name of God. Yes, the triune name, Jehovah or Yahweh. Or Lord, or the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Beautiful words like that. And so that the name of God, and you know this to be true in your life, that if you hear somebody blaspheming very, very badly and using one of the names of the Trinity or all three in some terrible, vile and unclean way, you're so distressed. Why are you distressed? Are you distressed because it is but a name? The real God himself is greater than his name. But no, we are distressed because he is our God and he has done great things for us. We love his name, we love his person, and we love his day. It's the only outward thing in the ordinary external things that he's asked us to do. And the amazing thing is, there's a long history of the church that they've been willing to do all sorts of external things, things that people can see each other doing, rather than this. And to show that we give him one day, we pause. And when we choose that day, when Christ rose from the dead, this is our Sabbath of the Christian. And we choose that day where we turn our eyes and our heart Godward to receive his love and to tell him that we love him. To love God and to love our neighbor. And we are asked, to what degree should we love our neighbor? In the New Testament, it is described by our blessed Savior how we should love our neighbor. That we should love him like we love ourselves. It's a very brief little statement, but isn't it just a statement? How much shall I love him? And if you had an answer like this, well, love him, you know, in as far that you'd do him a good turn if things weren't too good there. Love him enough that if they needed to call help at night, that you'd be there. Love him enough that if they wanted to use your phone or that you wanted you to keep company with them for a while whilst they were troubled, love him enough for that, or love him to give some little help if he was in financial trouble, just something out of what we have. But here it says, love him like you love yourself. Then a very provocative thing rose. Somebody said, "Well, that's all very well, Lord, but who is my neighbor?" And Jesus Christ gave a very wonderful answer. You see, we can pick and choose and say, that person over there is my neighbor, that person over there is my neighbor, and I can love that person as myself. He says, a certain man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was set upon by thieves, and he was robbed and left half dead. And a Levite and a priest passed by. They could see no real reason why they should endanger their lives. And was he their neighbor in the technical sense? And then a Samaritan came, a man that had no love for the Jews or they for them. And then when he asked this man, tell me, who was a neighbor to this man? Was it the Levite or the priest or the Samaritan? And he said, it was a Samaritan. To love even to the point of danger of oneself, to love a person to the degree that we love ourselves, and we have a very, very deep love for ourselves. We do not like to be hurt. It is a sign, really, that we love ourselves very, very deeply. And so, in the Christian life, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, to love God and love his neighbor as himself. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And then verse 6 again, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows their way. They can be identified by their love for God, their love for their neighbor, their love for their word of God, their love for the precepts, their love for God's instruction in our life, that we live not according to what we think is nice and so on, but according to what is our directive from the word of God. We believe in God. We are but here for a parcel of time. At very longest, our lives are very, very brief and rapidly drawing to their close. And then eternity is an immensity that has no end. And so if you and I should be so careless with this brief time that we have here, that we should make sure that we are amongst the godly and that we are amongst those who do not go the way of the ungodly, and that we do delight in his law and love God and love our neighbor. In verse 4 it says, the ungodly are not so. They're just not like that. They don't understand a man going to chapel on a Sunday, twice maybe, singing hymns, psalms, listening to sermons, praying, even going to a prayer meeting in a week and a Bible class. The ungodly man doesn't understand what joy there can be in that, but for you and myself, the sound of God's people coming together, and as they begin to raise their voices in praise, in a hymn, in adoration to God, it is a very moving and a very clean and a very beautiful thing. In this unclean age that we are living in, these clean things still happen, beautiful things. The ungodly see nothing in them. They see nothing at all. They see no joy in that. They wonder what amusement or what kick we get out of these things. The ungodly are not so, but listen to them, but are like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. You know what that is. That when the wheat is kind of sorted out and the chaff is sorted from the grain itself, well, it is of no use whatsoever. And the wind bloweth it away. It is much better to be grain. Something of solidarity and of spiritual worth that makes a stand in the things of God. And that lives in the righteous way of God. It's much better, because at the end of the day, you then look at a person who has lived an ungodly life and has no intention, as far as you can see, of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ or to a knowledge of grace. And all you can say about their lives was, it was as useless and as wasteful as chaff. Who'd ever want to collect that? We collect all sorts of things. Children might collect wild flowers. They collect all sorts of things. There's some beauty in them. There's some use. But chaff, a little thing that's neither there or there, and it isn't there. And certainly of no use and of no value. And he's saying, an ungodly life is like that. But the man might say, but I was a great man in my day. I may have been a president of a country, maybe, or a chairman, whatever they may call themselves, or a king, or a prime minister, or something or another. And maybe a person who has a great, great regard for himself. And God would say, chaff. Just that. What did you say, Lord? I passed some pretty good measures in my time. I did this, I did that, and the other. Or it may not be on that level altogether. It may be on an ordinary level. We're all conceited in our ways. And so that we might argue and argue how good we've been, and yet there is no spiritual life there. We sat with the ungodly, we went their way, we stood in their ways, and so on. And he would say, chaff. Just that. Imagine that. It's a terrible, terrible thing. It's a thoughtful thing, isn't it? Makes you stand and wonder about your own life. 100 years from now, none of us will be here, will we? I mean, speaking now, apart from the Lord's second coming, and apart from great events like that, and if time goes for another period, or a century or so, we know in the natural order of events that not one of us will be here. We will all have died. All have died. And there may be in its present building or a similar building, there will be somewhere anyway, the worship of God will be going on. But we will have gone. What will be our story? What will be our story? See, we have to be very real about these things. You can go to a cemetery if you like, and if you think of the old time cemetery, and I seem to spend a lot of time very often in that part of sadness of life, and I look at great tombstones, you know, and you can't tell by the tombstone, can you? Whether that man was a great man or not. He had a lot of money. Or it may not, maybe that he had not. It may be that the little family spent every penny that they had to make an impression on death. Who can tell? Who can tell? And then there may be hardly any memorial at all. It may mean that there was nothing to say. It may mean that there was a great deal to say. But there is one leveller, the grave levels us all. And whatever intelligence we had or ability we had, unless we were the Lord's chaff. Just that. The verse that I've spoken to you before about, I can remember seeing on an occasion like that, and my eyes were wandering as the preacher was saying something. And I was reading the various little verses, lovely verses, on some of the gravestones. And that verse that is in the Bible, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." Now, I don't know why that verse was put there. Was it put there because they felt that this poor man or woman had wasted their lives? Was it put there for any passerby who happened to read the words that they might consider their eternal issue? I don't know. But for us to remember that, that our time in this little parcel of time that we have is brief and it is uncertain. And so the appeal here in Psalm 1 is this: be amongst the blessed. Be amongst the blessed people, and that you're easily identifiable, in that you make a stand for the faith. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That there is also there not only a stand, there is a seal of faith in his life. A man and a woman of God. Now what are you like? Is your life chaff? For all your importance, whoever you are. Or is it this blessed, most blessed, blessed of God? Then lastly, the source of life. What can cause such difference? And then we find here in verse 3, speaking about the man who makes a stand, doesn't go with the sinner and the scornful and so on, and who has a seal of faith, where he delights in the law of God. Something must have happened to a man to make him like that. You don't become like that automatically. We're far too sinful for that. We love to gratify our own desires and our lust. And we love to say what we like about people. We love that kind of thing. So something dramatic must happen for a person to be so transformed that they are not scornful, that they do not go the way the traffic of the world, neither do they desire any way to think like they think, but to meditate on this glorious book. Something must happen, of course. It is an experience of the grace of God. Listen to this verse. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We are living, aren't we, in the most beautiful time of the year. The winter has truly gone, and it looks as if the trees had never been barren. It's a lovely sight to see all the different trees with all their little leaves and their various names and shapes and sizes there in a mass of greenery, beautiful to behold, as a crowd together and as individual trees. I'm sure God must love trees. Well, he made them, and so he must love trees. And so he says, a godly man is like a tree. And then he makes a comparison. Last week I was in a very lovely valley, vale, and I think it must be one of the most beautiful in Wales. I nearly said the world. I seem to think it's the same thing, but it certainly must be the most beautiful in Wales. Not too narrow a valley, not too wide a valley either, and a river and a roadway. and a village every now and again. Beautiful little villages. And the trees, very much like Betysacoed, not Betysacoed, very much like that in North Wales, crowding around. And as they were nearer the river, greener and richer and stronger and firmer. And I felt I could understand the psalm. Blessed is a man, and he shall be like a tree. What kind of a tree? A tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When it seems a pretty bad time, maybe have a very dry summer or something like that. But you see, these trees will do pretty well, because if there's any water going at all, it's going to be in the rivers. And there they are, tall and splendid on either bank, and reaching over also, sometimes almost like as if they were making a cover over the river itself. They're strong, they're green, they're tall. They draw, their roots draw from the waters of the river. A Christian has rooted in Christ. And Christ is described also in this way. He says about himself, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him, shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that a lovely picture? A tree planted now near the river of life, which is Jesus Christ himself. Near the river of life. What is this life that we receive from Jesus Christ? And we know, don't we? We're talking about more than water now. We're talking about something that quenches the deep longing and the thirst of our souls. And what is the thirst of my soul? To be forgiven. That's my greatest thirst. To be right with God. To have peace with God. It is the longing of our soul. And so now we have, in this river of life, what is its story? It is the story of the Son of God. It is the story of the only begotten Son. It is the one who died on Calvary. And there, from his rich wounds, water and blood flow out. And we are told, and we believe, that in this death of Calvary, a penalty is paid for sin. And that when we partake of this pardon, and when we receive, when we repent and when we believe, or when we take root, if you like, whatever relationship you like to put it, when we ask him to us or we come to him, when we draw near, however it may be, we draw then upon the resources of Christ. Forgiveness of sins and peace with God. It's a very wonderful thing. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And he said about this it's a lovely thing. But let me give you a hymn that just describes another aspect of this. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Now, here's the difficulty. Not that we're not thirsty. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. So if you want to grow into a big, strong tree, if you want to grow into a gracious Christian, there will have been a time in your life when you humbled yourself in the sight of these living waters, of this living Savior, and you stooped down, and you drank of the mercy of God, and you knew what acceptance was in the sight of God, and life was yours. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Well, what shall we say about such a tree? His leaf shall not wither. Why? He is drawing whatever circumstances may be, whatever wind may be blowing. His leaf shall not wither. Why? Because he is drawing on the resources of the waters of life. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. And the fruit that shall be in his life, of joy and of long-suffering and so on, the fruits of the Spirit that shall be in his life will be there. Why? Because he's always drawing from the resources of the waters of life. Is that you? And then, what about the judgment day? And this is what the Lord says, just briefly about that. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows where we are. And if we are by the rivers of water, and if we have drunk of the forgiveness of sins, and if we draw on the resources of his grace, he knows where we are. He knows exactly where we are. And we know that we are his forever and forever. But he knows something else as well. The way of the ungodly shall perish. What God means by that, eternal separation and loss from him. But the emphasis is not on the lost. The emphasis is on the believer. Are you blessed tonight? The stand of faith. You do not think like the world. You don't put yourself in the traffic of the world. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The stand of faith. The seal of faith. You delight in this glorious book and in its application in your life. The source of it all. The waters of life. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed. Blessed are they. Most blessed. May God grant that these words have entered our souls for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and ask thy good blessing upon these words, that they might be to thy glory. Help us, Father, for without thee we are nothing, with thee we have all. For the sake of our Saviour, thy Son. Amen.